I wrote down some statistics. Every day, FedEx sends over 4 million packages to valued customers. FedEx delivery routes cover the entire U.S. street system and service more than 220 countries. In order to send well, FedEx has over 170,000 employees, 675 aircrafts, 50,000 ground transportation vehicles, and 1,800 office locations. It's a bit mysterious, but somehow FedEx has figured out a way for customers to ship packages within a one-day turnaround. If FedEx knows anything, they know how to send well. And the reason why I share that is because the church is not a delivery service. But the church is in the people delivery, the people sending business. Led by the Spirit, we see in these verses that God's purpose for the church is sending people to share the gospel of Jesus. We are not limiting this activities to missionaries this morning. We might be the ones that God is sending. But he does not do this spontaneously, without preparation, without warning, just throwing us to literally the wolves or the lions. He shows us the way that each one of us should go through the leading of his Spirit. This passage of Scripture breaks down very easily into two sections: set apart and sent out. 2 points, verses 25 through 13:3. Setting apart, and 3:5 to 12, sending out. So let's look at these passages. First, the Holy Spirit commands us to set apart those he has called to ministry. In particular, it says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, in order for the Holy Spirit to be fully recognized, in order for us to know that we are listening to the Holy Spirit, perhaps we ought to look like the church in Antioch. Verse 25 tells us that Saul and Barnabas, after they had finished their work and training in Jerusalem, after they had been commissioned, they go up to Antioch, which is in the northern part of Israel, of the land of the Jews. And there is a vibrant church going on. And we see that the church in Antioch, it's a place of special community. The church in Antioch possessed a variety of gifts. Verse 1 tells us that there were prophets and teachers. There were people that were speaking forth the word of God, and then there were people that were speaking and teaching and training and helping to gain an understanding. But even more amazing and wonderful is that the church in Antioch not only possessed a variety of gifts, but they possessed a variety of cultures. We have Barnabas, a Levitical priest with Greek influences. We have Simeon, a black-skinned church leader in Antioch. We have Lucius, a church planter with deep Roman roots. We have Manaen, a Hellenistic Greek Jew who had even deeper roots in Roman power. And we have Saul, a former Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, a teacher and a persecutor for the sake of God Almighty. And all these people were brought together. We also see not only that it was a special community, but it was a spirit-filled community. It says that in verse 2, they were worshiping, but that is not a good word. I mean, it's a good word. Worshiping is a great word. But the word that the Greek Bible uses is liturgio. We get the word liturgy. Liturgio is used three times in the New Testament. Here, where it's defined as worshiping, in Romans 15, where it's described as sharing, in Hebrews 10:11, which it is performing religious duties. And really, what they were doing is not just worshiping, but serving together as a means of glorifying God. That they were acting out their faith. They were performing a liturgy. They had an order to their practices, and they were carrying them out. They were structured and organized and able to share and able to perform religious duties and able to worship in that setting. They were worshiping. They were fasting, says here. They were willing to sacrifice so that they could know God deeper. In verse 3 says that they were also interceding and praying, seeking to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks, and they are able to hear it. Set apart for me. Separate out. Make sacred Barnabas and Saul. Not just because they're great people, but set them apart for the work that I have called them to. Those are the attributes, this community of variety, this spirit-filled gathering, where they hear the word of God through the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to choose to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and embrace people from every culture so that we can serve and sacrifice and provide supplication? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has been directing the church to do for 2,000 years. And that's what the church is directing the church to do today. There are some of you here that are being set apart. Hopefully everyone here is being set apart. In this particular case, it was Paul and Barnabas' day to go, to be set apart. Pray them up. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing now, with the remainder of verse 3 through 12, to send them out. See, because the second thing here is that the Holy Spirit sends out those who are willing to serve Him. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. The Spirit sent them. Not only did the Spirit set them apart, but He sent them. Now you may be saying, I don't want to be set apart because I don't want to be sent. But before you do that, Before you think that, I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit does. Because as the Holy Spirit moves, we need to understand that Paul was not Paul when he left Antioch. It was the Holy Spirit working through Paul. And I am convinced that what the Holy Spirit does through Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and ultimately Luke and Timothy, he is willing to do in us. And as we look at the Pauline missionary journeys, I want you to think that maybe that's not a great term for them. Maybe they're not what we picture as missionary journeys. Because this is what the scriptures say. That the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, led them to where they were called. And where does he send them? He sends them to Cyprus. Now, I understand that we looked at Acts chapter 4 a long time ago. Maybe a year ago. We looked at Acts chapter 4. But if you were to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 36, I think. Yes. Acts 4, 36. You would find out that there was a man in the church in Jerusalem who had the nickname of Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. When the Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas out, he doesn't send them to a foreign land initially. He doesn't send them to strangers initially. He sends them to Barnabas' homeland. He sends them back to their own lives. At least Barnabas' life. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does, once they get to Cyprus, the land where Barnabas grew up, he sends them to the synagogue. I don't want you to go to people who are hostile to what you have to say. I want you to go to people you know. And so Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. Much like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the message went forth first to the Jews. And while he is in the synagogue, news carries that these two have a story to tell. And the Spirit directs, unofficially, Paul and Barnabas to go before the proconsul. To go and take their team, because as we find out, while they're in the synagogue, they realize the usefulness that John Mark has. And he is an assistant, but really what he is a subordinate, an underling. And this may be that there is a term that's used here that is typically used as a scroll keeper in the synagogues. And that's sort of what the word is that Paul uses, that Luke uses here. That Mark, John, was a scroll keeper. He was the one that was responsible for making sure that Paul had the scrolls, the words of Jesus, had the materials to worship and minister. But Luke uses that both in his gospel and in the book of Acts to expand beyond that. To mean an assistant, a logistics officer, the people that go before and make sure that everything's set up. It was John Mark's job to make sure that the conference room had enough seats and water and that the PowerPoint worked and that the microphones worked. He was the pre-show team. And in saying that, it's important, and I think that the Holy Spirit directs us to have a team, to have people who work for us, people that we work for, people that we work with. Ultimately, the three of them go before the proconsul. They're called before the proconsul. It's like a lieutenant governor. Sergio Paulus is working for the consulate. He is the regional representative of government, not named, not elected, appointed. He is serving as the guy in charge. He is the Roman representative on the island of Cyprus. And that proconsul, Sergio Paulus, had a wise man, a magus, you know, magi from the east, a magus, a magician, a sorcerer, a wise man, an astrologer. Now, this would not have been uncommon. This was typical of Roman government, that you had advisors from all walks of life. And it's, you know, politics at its best. I'm going to surround myself with every kind of advisor so that anyone who comes to me can say, well, at least they're listening to this guy or whatever. So, Bar-Jesus or Elymas or Magus, the wise man, is listening. And he recognizes that what he's saying, Paul is saying, is, and Barnabas is saying, goes against the advice that he would give. And so he's standing opposed. He's against what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And Paul gives what can be best described as a stern rebuke. What's interesting here is that at this point, verse 9, is it? Let me see. Yes, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas and said, oftentimes we think that Paul's name changed. And ultimately, this is the, except for when he talks about his past before the ruling councils. This is the last time we hear the name Saul. From here on in, he is Paul. And oftentimes we think, well, that's because on the road to Emmaus, Paul was converted and he changed completely. But that's not the case. We've had chapter upon chapter, maybe even 14 years between the time that he was knocked down and blinded to now. And he's been called Saul all along. The reason why he's called Paul, I believe, is because this is the first time that Paul is speaking, not to Elymas, but to Sergius Paulus, to someone who is 100% Gentile, not a Jewish fiber in his being. And as a Roman citizen addressing another pure Roman citizen, Paul wanted to be called Paul. He wanted not to have the baggage, good or bad, of Saul. And so he is called Paul from this point on. And what Paul now says is shocking. You are the child of the devil and enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? But what's important, I saw a quote from G. Campbell Morgan that said, Paul
did not say this about him, but to him. Paul is not gossiping. Paul is not trolling. Paul is not saying something that is among his friends. He stares directly at him and says, "You are not following God. You are not practicing righteousness. And because of that, God's hand is upon you in a bad way." How does he do it? Because he is filled with the Holy Spirit.
And the fact is that we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there ought to be times when we are provoked in our spirit to say something directly to someone's face that demands to be said for the sake of the gospel.
And what happens? After the confrontation, a miracle takes place. Not because Paul said it, because God told him to say it. Because God was at work. And the Spirit not only counsels him in how to confront opposition, but the Spirit also guides them in sharing the truth. Because Sergius Paulus sees all this. Verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, you may think, despite what you know to be true, you may think that what the Bible is saying here, he saw a miracle and believed. But that's really not what's being said here. What's being said here is he saw what happened. And he believed, for he was amazed at the teachings about Christ. And here is what I think is going on, and this is what I think goes on in our lives as well. That there are opportunities where we can incline people to hear what we have to say through God's movement in us and through us. Most of the time, it's not going to be miraculous. Most of the time, it's going to be countercultural, unusual, startling, that we practice kindness. And someone says, I am inclined to listen to this person because of their kindness. Because we're forgiven. I'm willing to listen to what this person says because they are forgiven. Because of our obedience. You know what? They really believe what they are saying. And I'm willing to listen to that. And then, after their hearts have been inclined by the movement of God in our lives and through our lives, then they hear the amazing truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and they believe. Faith comes through hearing, and that of the Word of God. Ultimately, these are the directives that we, who are committed to sending people and being sent, can follow. That we go where the Holy Spirit asks us to go, understanding that it may just be back to our own hometown initially. That we surround ourselves with the people God gives us to surround ourselves with. That we say what God tells us to say. and that we trust that what God is doing will bear fruit. So ultimately, will you choose to follow the Spirit's leading and engage people from every culture, confronting opposition and communicating the gospel? Because that's what the Spirit has been doing for 2,000 years, and that's what the Spirit is doing today. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we can trust the Holy Spirit to bring us together and send us to others. It's as simple as that. He will bring us with all our diverse gifts, all our differing experiences, together to worship, to fast, to pray, to commission. And he will send us to challenging but not unfamiliar places, enabling us to confront wickedness and share the good news. So let me ask you two questions. Who is God placing around you to work with? And where is God sending you to share the truth? Allow this passage to remind you that the Holy Spirit is still setting us apart and still sending us out. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to bring us together and to send us to others. Shall we pray?